When Rachel was little, she got one whipping. Let me tell you about this whipping. This will really cheer her up. I mean, happy birthday. Did I say that already, Rachel? Happy birthday. And let me say too, I'm not that 1955 TV dad who says this is gonna hurt me worse than it's gonna hurt you. I promised her it was gonna hurt her worse than it hurt me. Let me tell you what she was doing. Like, when I tell you money was tight, that kid was sick. We had taken him to the doctor, and the doctor had prescribed this oral medicine, liquid form, and she was just not going to take it. And she's upset, and Care's upset, and let me take over. And I give her the medicine, and I'm all sweet, you know. I'm like, here you go, baby, take the medicine. And she was doing the whole, you know, mouth locked shut, face all over the place. I couldn't even get the little dropper thing in there. And I'm like, okay, baby, take the medicine. So I finally, you know, I grabbed that little jawline and I popped that little puckerer open. And I put that medicine in. And she was little. She looked me dead in the eyes and spit it right back on me. And I said, let me fix that. So I tore that tail up. And next time I put that little thing in her mouth, she took that medicine. It was sort of hard. It was like, you know, some of you guys, I don't even know what you name generations, but you know, some of you millennials are already dialing up Child Protective Services and reporting me, and shoot your shot, baby. But what was funny about the story to me is, like, all the cool things that came out of it, we didn't have to fight with her to take that medicine anymore. She took it. She got well. Rachel, you made it. Congratulations. And she really did become firmly convinced that she would rather reason through discipline than be forced into reason. Now, not every kid even needs this kind of story. Every single child is an individual. Say amen. And we're challenged as parents to get to know our individual children and to find that thing that's going to help them find their way to walk with the living God. But the funny thing about the whole story to me is I get to tell it because she literally wouldn't take her medicine. I'm like, you know, I'm very logical. She's 3 and some months. I'm like, hey, now let's talk about this. Biologically, there's germs inside of you. This medicine needs to come. She didn't care. She just didn't want the medicine. And so she wound up in a wrestling match with her dad, and it was for her betterment. And not just that cold. Even at that tiny age, we crossed some line that day where everything after that was like, I'd rather talk about this. And I'd rather solve this with conversation. And she'll be, I know the answer to this, 21 on Tuesday. And it's still that way, you know. I don't have to threaten her. I just say, look, we need to talk about this. And that's what has happened. We have just developed that sort of relationship. Now, let me go ahead and tell it on me, too. I was that kid who nobody ever tried that talking to me strategy. They just tried that whipping me strategy, and it didn't work. I literally would look at principals in schools after they had paddled me and say, is that all you got? You know, and because I just felt like if that's all you're going to try, let's let you see if you can work it out. And I'm here to tell you, if you are a child of God, he is committed to finding the way for you to connect with him. And can we be honest? Can we be honest? Some of us, we every once in a while, we just need our little tails tore up in some kind of way. Unfortunately, we have positioned ourselves. That's the way we got to listen. Some of us, we need a good talking to. And it works. But the truth is, we have a Father that is so loving that he's not going to let his people be disconnected from his presence or his promises or his blessings. If you're a child of God, God is willing to wrestle with you to give you better than you were seeking on your own. Let me say that again. If you're a child of God, he's committed to giving you better than you were seeking on your own. And as we get to this point in Jacob's story, I'm with Casey. As Casey said in the opening, I believe this is a real wrestling match. And spoiler alert, why? Because Jacob literally walks away with a limp. It's not a metaphorical limp. The man is limping. And I believe God dealt with Jacob on Jacob's terms in Jacob's very unique way of being. And God breaks through to Jacob. And I think he probably would have been happy to tell you about that limp for the rest of his life because of what happened in that episode. The other part of this is whenever there's an opportunity for the people of God or an obstacle for, well, I could just say people in general, but even the people of God, we are, as people, prone to attempt to take matters into our own hands and come up with our own solutions, even to the promises that God has said to us, like, hey, I'll give you everything. Cool, let me figure out a way for me to do that on my own. And God knows that we have to be in fellowship with him to receive what he's offering, what he's promising. And so he's willing to shake us, rattle us, and roll us if that will bring us into his fellowship. We pick up Jacob's story. Just a quick reminder, he's been gone from home 20 years. He left home having twice fooled his brother, tricked his brother, or taken advantage of his brother's, I'm going to use a strong word in church, okay? I'm going to have to explain it to your kids. He said he's twice taken advantage of his brother's stupidity. And he has stolen the birthright. He's stolen the blessing. He's gone over and lived with his uncle, father-in-law, somewhere in West Virginia. Shots fired, Dale. Already there. And he's had to practice all kinds of weird lifestyle choices over there, and he's just been himself. But all along the way too, he's been learning from God and growing. Now he's on the way back home, and he's at it again. He sends out all these gifts, hoping to quell his brother's anger. His brother comes out with a retinue of 400 armed men, and now we're right at the zenith of the story, where it's the night before the two encampments, the two brothers are going to meet. And spoiler alert, God gets Jacob alone and deals with him. Let's look at Genesis 32, beginning at verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Look at verse 24. Read those five words with me aloud. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man, he said to him, the man that is, says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's pray. Father, what an incredibly simple story on some hands. And on other hands, it's an incredibly complex story. Lord, thank you that we have this example of how lovingly committed you are to even your most difficult of children. And Father, as deceitful and tricking as Jacob was, many days I feel like more of a handful than he. So thank you, Father, that you have put on the pages of your revelation, of this wonderful history, this wonderful revelation. You've put on those pages not just the example of the norm for man, but also the example of your norms in dealing with man. You are a good, good Father, and may we be more convinced of that before the evening's over. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Well, I don't know any other way to say it except to say it. Believers often need radical realignment before they're prepared to receive righteous blessing. In other words, a lot of times you can't get what God is trying to do in your life until something radical has opened your eyes. In this case, you know the story. Jacob is preparing to meet Esau. He sends his family and his goods across the river, and he stays back alone. He's sending them ahead. Remember, he had been sending these retinues of gifts, and he's saying, listen, my Lord Jacob is going to follow. My Lord Jacob is going to follow. But this is it. It's down to those he cares about, and it's down to he himself. And the Bible tells us in those first few verses of the story, I especially love verse 24, the first part, and Jacob is left alone. There's no one for him to discuss things with. There's no one for him to connive with. There's no one for him to make plans with. He is finally in a great position to let God deal with him. And the Bible says a man wrestled with him. Now, we believe this is a theophany. That's a fancy way of saying God showed up. Amen? And I'm in that camp of people. I'm not a professional theologian. I am an amateur theologian. But I join that league of theologians who believes this is a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ himself. In other words, I believe this man was wrestling with his Savior. And I don't believe it was only metaphorical. I believe some of it was a prayer fight. But at some point, the Lord laid hands on that joker. Now, poor Gracie isn't my daughter, but I'll tell you a story about her. Almost every Wednesday night, she runs in here wide open from C3 and stands directly in front of me and puts her hands above her head and yells, I'm a banana, right into my face. And I tell her that I'm not in the mood for bananas. I'm going to throw her in the garbage can. I don't want a banana. And we have all this going around. Well, this past week, they had made some sort of turkey outfit. All the kids, a turkey mask. And she comes running in here. Well, first Micah and Will came in here, and both of them started kicking me and yelling that they were turkeys. And then some third child kicked me, and I'm going, what did they teach those children back there? You know, the preacher's going to eat the turkey. You better eat the preacher first. I don't know what happened. But then Gracie comes and gets in front of me, and she doesn't say I'm a banana. She says I'm a turkey. So I quickly reach out, and I grab her left arm, and I bite her. And she was like, what are you doing? She really was offended. I says, well, I didn't want a banana, but I love turkey. And she immediately took the turkey mask off and went away. And I said, man, she should have been a turkey this whole time. And she really didn't talk to me anymore the rest of the night. I think I offended her. Well done me. You know, a lot of people make a big theological deal of how did Jacob stand his own with an angel or even a man who God empowered. How did he fight with a theophany? How did he fight with a pre-incarnate arrival of Jesus? The same way most any man wrestles with his little child. In a way that the little child thinks they're getting something done until the man makes them tap out. All of us dads have seen that. We really have, you know. Now, if Gracie was a boy child, I probably would have pushed her down. So, you know, just ask Will and Micah. They have received that many, many times. You know, it's what we do, don't we? We guys, we wrestle with our sons. We wrestle with our daughters. And you know, it's never fairly matched. Every once in a while, you'll you'll get a knee. And there'll be a temporary equalizing. Amen, men? Every once in a while, you get hit in the bridge of your nose and literally bring tears to your eyes. How many of you guys have had that? And then you have to just grab them real quick and say, give me a minute, you know, because you've almost knocked me out, but I don't want to tell you that out loud, so I'm going to act like I'm praying or something. You hold on. But by far and large, it was never a fair fight. This is that same. This is that same. The funny thing is over and over again, God has made promises to Jacob, and over again, Jacob keeps trying to do it on his own way. Now, he's had this prayer we saw last week, and I'm not going to go back and get back into it, but he literally reminds, like we were doing at the beginning, Casey, he reminds God of God's promises. He puts God's word in God's face. But what's going to make this time any different than all the other times? God has to mark this man. He has to make this moment memorable. He has to convince this man that no matter how much he strives, he can't outstrive the one he strives hardest against. And so he positions him for radical realignment. You know, sometimes we don't even realize we're wrestling with God until we're finally in that place that we can't move. And even then, we don't want to tap out. That's when we get everybody praying. Hey, pray I get out of this. And sometimes a good Christian friend would say, are you sure you're not supposed to be in it? Are you sure God isn't trying to tell you something right now? Couldn't the question first be, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening? Now, one of my brothers is here tonight. You can ask him after the service. I was that kid. I wasn't Rachel and Katie. I was not sweet. I was not good. I really am blessed with some wonderful daughters. They took one whipping each, and they're like, no, no more of that. My brother, David, used to hold me down and choke me and used to look me right in the face. I could kill you right now if I wanted to. And I literally be like, do it. I dare you. Obviously, he's a wimp. Here I am. They'll tell you I wouldn't quit. You know, if I'm that guy that's getting choked out or you're going to break my elbow, I'll be like, break it. Does anybody know what you call that? Anybody? Stupid. That's what you call that, right? I'm trying to tell y'all, like, I am the worst case scenario to be preaching about this passage because I'm that guy that I can be in a fix and have seen where God has been trying to deal with me, and now here I am going, oh, yeah. I'm stupid. In other words, I love Jacob because I find a lot of hope that God is going to do me better than I'm even going to do myself. Anybody have a New Testament character he kind of reminds you of? Anybody? Peter. No doubt, Peter's my favorite guy in the New Testament. You know, he's in the one minute he's pulling out his knife and cutting somebody's ear off. And the next minute he's cussing and saying, I don't even know Jesus. Well, what's God do with Peter? He restores him, makes him one of the great heroes of the faith. He really is. So much so that at his name, the church rightly rejoice to even think of the Apostle Peter. He's been good to the legacy of the church. Well, here's Jacob. And God has had to, you might say, put him in a headlock. Amen? But it's this radical realignment that I think positions Jacob to finally listen. But it's a long night, so let's look at a little bit more. Let's realize this. The dependent believer is best positioned to receive definitive blessing. Now, that's sort of funny I'm going to say this, but I am. I wrestled with this wording a while because it does rain on the just and the unjust both alike, right? Amen? In other words, aren't all kinds of people receiving the blessing of God? Right? You know, go back to my opening illustration. Rachel, you took your medicine. You took it. And you swallowed it. But isn't it a lot better when you take your medicine? Isn't it a lot easier when somebody doesn't have to fight you to take a few drops of medicine? The dependent believer is best positioned for definitive blessing. It's interesting to me how if you look forward in history from this moment in Genesis 32, it's interesting to me how the prophet Hosea, how the Spirit was giving the prophet Hosea some understanding about what happened. Hosea chapter 12 reads like this. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. Stop right there. In other words, the prophet Hosea is giving some commentary on the whole life of Jacob. So he was always wrestling with somebody. Amen? Verse 4 here. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The prophet Hosea sees this as this wrestling Jacob winds up becoming a blessing to others, even as he himself wept to be blessed by God. He goes on to say, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. In other words, it's sort of a poetic way to speak prophecy. What he's saying was, all that mess was Jacob's, and thank God for it. All that goodness was from God, and thank God for it. All that mess was Jacob's. He was blessing Jacob the whole time Jacob was wrestling. But when was Jacob most blessed? When he was whipped. And all he could do then, instead of fighting for the blessing, is just take it. Jacob was fighting for this. Don't miss that. It's like, oh, you want a blessing? Clip. Clip your hip. Shut your lip. Take this blessing. Let her rip. Bars. Just made that up, guys. Thanks. It's very likely many of us are receiving tons of blessings from God. As a matter of fact, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have his greatest blessing. But it's interesting how much we will wrestle to get what God is already ready to give us, and how much we'll never be able to hold in clenched fist compared to what we're able to embrace with open hands and open arms. All the mess is Jacob's, and God is still blessing him, but Jacob can receive more definitive blessing when he stops fighting with God, when he is disabled and then only able to receive. This is very interesting to me. If you go back into Genesis 32 and train our attention back where we left off, he wrestles with him all right, and he won't let him go. You know, it's sort of like the little child illustration again where they can have hold to your shirt and say, I've got you, and you say, oh, you sure do. And he only has him because he's letting him have him. So we ask him his name. Oh, my name's Jacob. He says, oh, so you know who you are. You're the deceiver. Well, guess what? We're going to switch that up today. We're going to switch that up. We're going to rename you today. We're going to take your name from Jacob, and now you're going to be called Israel. You're going to get a new name today. Instead of your name being deceiver, we're going to switch not only the way you think of you, we're going to switch the way others think of you. We're going to loose you from your past history. We're going to send you into a new history. And what is that history going to be? No longer will you be Jacob the heel grabber, Jacob the deceiver, but now you will be Israel. Does anybody know what Israel means? I heard someone say it very quietly. He struggled with God. I would contend that, now this is where you gotta go do your own homework and see if you want to start an argument with me later on. I would contend that's not the best definition, the best translation. I think the best translation, would be that God rules. See, in other words, we in our flesh have our eyes on the man in the translation rather than the God in the translation. In the same way that Daniel means God judges, it doesn't mean he judges God. The L comes backwards, and that's sort of backwards for English, but it's just right for Hebrew. I don't think this name means he strives with God as much as Israel means God rules over Jacob. Now, that's a shift in the story. That's a shift in the story because the emphasis is not on the man fighting, but it's on the one blessing. It's not on the man struggling, it's on the one ending the struggle. It's not on the man who's holding on for a blessing, it's on the God who breaks the man so he's really ready for blessing. And I would say that's the proper theological focus, not where we end up in this story thinking about how cool Jacob is, but that we end up in this story seeing how good God is. Let me ask you a question right in the middle of this message very quickly. How much are you striving against the rule of God in your life? Started thinking about categories in your life. Sexual purity, monetary stewardship, the use of the tongue, on and on and on. We can name categories all night. Are you striving to get it on your own, or are you ruled by the good kingly rulership? Sovereignty of God, rulership of God. Jacob thought he needed to snatch and grab all the time. He had to learn how to be open and receive. He had to learn that God is God and he's not. Thirdly, quickly, every believer who has an actual experience with God will have active evangelism for God. If you go and look at verse 30 very quickly, let's go through this very quickly. He said, listen, Jacob named this place. He named it Peniel. And when you see in verse 31, Penuel, it's actually a variation of the same word. We handle that very quickly. There you go. But he named that place. He said, I've seen the face of God, and I've been delivered. And who was he delivered from? Anybody want to take a guess? Who was Jacob delivered from? All right, I heard several people say himself. Who was he chiefly delivered from? He delivered from God. Not just, Clay, you were bold and said it out loud. Not that you're wrong, amen? You're not wrong. He was delivered from himself. Who delivered him from himself? Let me ask you something. Is it more terrifying to be in your hands or God's hands? See, that man, my granddaddy had a saying. Like, you know, my granddaddy, he didn't get out on the ground and wrestle anymore. By the time I come along, he was done with that mess. You know, my granddaddy, you grab him like you want to wrestle, he said, all right, boy. If you grab your limb, you better be ready for the whole tree. He was telling you he's going to whoop you. It's one of my favorite sayings to this day. Gracie, watch out. If you act like a turkey, you might get your wing eaten. I know who you're dealing with. He has been delivered out of the hand of God, out of the hand of himself. This is what actual deliverance is. Rescued from the righteousness of God and rescued from the foolishness of our sin. And fourthly and quickly and lastly, the place is memorialized and the man is marked. Jacob never forgets what happens here. He said, this place is called Peniel or Peniel. This place, every time somebody brings this up, they're going to know this story. They're going to know this story because I'm going to tell this story. They're going to know what God did here. And every time somebody sees me coming or going, every time they have to explain my limp, they're going to remember what God did. As a matter of fact, we're going to think about this so much, we're going to stop even eating a piece of an animal so we can think about it every time we're making meat pie and stuff. Every time they're grilling. Every time they're making meat and butchering it. They're going to think about this story when God disabled a man so he could position that man to be blessed by God. God's people are wise to actively remember encounters with God, to set up memorials. Now, I don't know about you guys. You asked Michael Tuck. Michael, what is it, your left shoulder? You got that bad scar? Yeah. Michael, show it to you in a skinny minute. All right? I'm full of scars. Look, he's already got a shirt. Michael, why are you naked in church? Okay. It's against the rules. I'm full of scars. I got burned with boiling grease one time. I've had bunches of knee surgeries, ankle surgeries, back surgeries. My head, I always get them to cut my hair just long enough so that the scars on my head is not a discussion item. I'm full of scars, right? And all those scars tell a story, and most of them tell the story of my stupidity. I was real good at it. But, you know, I got some scars, too, to tell the story of my deliverance. If you know me long and we talk much, at some point I'm going to tell you how many days I've been clean, dry, and sober. And the funny thing is you can't see that scar, but it's not a day that goes by that it don't itch inside of me. I can tell you about the pain of my sin. I can tell you about the pain of other people's sins. I can tell you about the pain of rebelling against God. And you can't see most of those scars, but they have indelibly marked my life. Those wounds, whether I caused them or someone else did, have indelibly marked my life. And I've seen the many a times where what people did or what I did to myself was a killing blow, but what God did was a surgical blessing. I've got scars. Jacob does too. And his limp is a memorial to the weakness of the man and the goodness of God. There was never anyone so happy to have a limp as Jacob, because the limp reminded him of just how good God is. Let me give a quick but deeply sincere invitation. Do you know God today? Have you been delivered out of his righteous hand of judgment? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me. But the Bible also says if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. In other words, if you will put faith in Jesus, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be delivered. And what God means to do right here, what God means to do is he means to deliver us from our sin, deliver us from ourselves, and also deliver us from his righteous judgment. And he makes it this simple. I say simple because he's already done all the work. Repent of not trusting me and believe on me. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except by me. Have you tried to wrestle to find your own way to God? Repent. Believe. Or maybe you're that believer who you can't figure out why you're always fighting in life. Some of it's likely you're fighting the devil. Because if you're trying to do something good for the Lord, the devil's going to hate that. Say amen. But sometimes we're really wrestling with the Lord. We really are. And it takes a lot of discernment. It takes help from God. It takes help from the people of God. But do we ever even consider that? Do we ever consider, man, I'm in a fight with God. Maybe I need wise counsel. Maybe I need to fast and pray. Maybe I need to seek God's face. Maybe God's got me in a position to make me listen, and I just still got wax in my ears. Maybe we need to get that spirit of little Samuel who would say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. When's the last time you just said, God, I am open to you doing anything you want with me to change anything in my life? I am open to it. I don't want to fight against you. Whatever God has got on your heart tonight, take it to the altar. As you see, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if you're a baptized believer, you don't have to be a member of this church. You're welcome at the table. If you're a baptized believer, we're not checking your baptism cards. We're welcoming you. We believe your testimony about your faith, about your baptism. And this is a great sermon. This is also a great sermon for Thanksgiving. Why? Thank God he's the kind of God who wrestled me and give me better than I was even looking for. That's just the way, thank God. One of the best Thanksgiving sermons, you know, it's like, I'm going to McDonald's on Thanksgiving, and your grandma grabs you and makes you sit down at her table. Like, no, you ain't, you dummy. You're going to eat this great home-cooked meal. You know, that's the way we are a lot of times. We're trying to grab less than what God would graciously give. Thank God for the story of Jacob. In a moment, the guys are going to come and sing a song. It helps us together find a way to begin a response. But I challenge you guys to listen to the Holy Spirit personally. The altar is yours. Talk to God. And more importantly, listen for him to talk to you. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this moment that we have together. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. It's highly likely that many of us wrestle with you over many things. It's highly likely that in our sin we're hard-headed, sometimes hard-hearted. Sometimes we got wax in our ears. It's very likely that we wrestle with you regularly. Thank you, Father, that instead of casting us off, you contend with us for the purpose of doing us better than we would ever even do ourselves. Father, as your people wrestle tonight, bless us to hear from you, surrender to you joyfully, and open our hands to be blessed by you. In Jesus I pray, amen.